With some guys that found their way to Jesus, and we're gonna look at their trek, their story that they made to find their way to the Lord. And so we're gonna be doing that as we look at Matthew chapter number 2 over these next few weeks, and looking forward to that over these coming days. Please invite your friends to that December 22nd service as we celebrate Christmas. We'll have some special music and things like that. And you know, on top of all of those things, I promise we'll preach the gospel, and looking forward to preaching the gospel to our friends and showing them Christ. And so I hope that you'll invite many to come to that. There are a few times in the year that it is easier to invite people to church than Christmas. And so over these next couple of weeks, you can let them know, hey, listen, we've got some special services and we want you to come be a part of it. So invite them to come, and we'll enjoy getting to meet some new friends over these coming weeks. Matthew chapter number 2 is where we're at this morning. Look with me, if you would, at these first two verses. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to see what the Word of God has for us. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says this: "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Let's pray, ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us. And God, for a few moments, I pray that you'd help us to bring our minds into captivity and focus on your word. I pray, God, we'd be able to hear from you this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd stir us, God. And Lord, you know that there's a lot of things that are coming up, a lot of things going on, even in the coming week. And Lord, even today, this afternoon, there's all kinds of things, Lord. And it'd be so easy for us to get distracted away from what your word has for us this morning. I pray, God, that as we look at a simple truth from your word, that we'd be challenged, we'd be encouraged, and you'd help us, God, to walk closer to you for having been here. Help me, God, to say only what you want me to say. And God, I pray everything that is said would bring you honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I remember as a little kid, I was probably 9 or 10 years old. We had been loaded into the car, and my baby sister at that time, only a couple years old, was in her car seat next to me. We were traveling down the road from Indiana to Florida, and somewhere along the way, and maybe it was Tennessee or Georgia, we had gotten into some type of traffic jam. I think there was construction or something going on, or maybe there was an accident, but I remember our car came to a stop. And as we sat there with our car in a complete stop, I can remember my little baby sister began to cry. And she began to cry. And it didn't take long before the crying turned into screaming. And the screaming was just all-out blood-curdling screams. And I remember as a 9 or 10-year-old boy sitting there and thinking, I wish there was a way out of this car, as she screamed there beside me. And it went on for hours and hours as we sat there until finally the car got moving again. It was an awful experience. Now, as a parent, I think back on that trip with a little bit different perspective. You see, I have children now, and I have now been in that situation. And I can only imagine what my parents must have been thinking in that moment as my little sister screamed at the top of her lungs, as my dad was probably looking for some way to take that car and drive it off the side of a cliff. And I mean, just trying to escape that moment that we were in. You've probably been there before. I know I have on numerous occasions. You know, we've discussed traveling to places and discussed, okay, should we drive there? And one of the big things that seems to hold us back from going places sometimes is the distance that we would have to drive with the children. Everything becomes a little bit different. I mean, even now, well, you think, okay, we'll just jump on a plane and fly somewhere. Well, not to mention the cost, but you think about flying with children, it's a whole different ballgame. I told Tress, I said, I really enjoy flying by myself. That's an enjoyable experience when I go by myself. I enjoy driving by myself. That's something that I enjoy. But whenever you throw kids into the mix of it, I love my children, but it's a whole different adventure, you know, whenever your kids are there with you, right? When are we going to get there? Are we almost there yet? Are we almost there yet? Are we almost there? This last week, we took a trip over to Eastern Montana to go for Thanksgiving, and we'd made it. I mean, it's about a 6-hour drive. We'd made it to Bozeman. And the questions began, are we almost there yet? It was just, oh man, not this, right? It's a whole different perspective. Why? We look at it and we say, you know what? That is a journey that is not worth taking. We've all been at that place where we feel like something's a little too far of a distance to travel. Something maybe is too hard or that's too expensive. That's why people don't get in shape. That's why they don't exercise, right? If you could go to the gym tomorrow and exercise for a day and come out with a six-pack abs and be rippled with muscles, every guy in this room would head to the gym tomorrow. But it doesn't work that way, does it? I wish it did. That would be great. No, what happens? It takes time. It takes work. It takes a lot of effort to get to that place. And so we determine, listen, that journey isn't worth taking. It's not worth going that way. There are certain jobs. It's the same thing with jobs. There are certain jobs that you could get paid more money or could give better benefits, but because of maybe the distance or maybe because of the time it would keep you away from your family, or maybe it would just be too dangerous. You say, that's not a journey that's worth taking. I read yesterday that the guys that climb to the top of the telephone poles to change the light bulbs at the very top, you know what I'm talking about? You know, the ones that are like enormously high, hundreds and hundreds of feet high. They climb up there to change those light bulbs. I read yesterday that the average pay for those guys that climb up there and change those light bulbs is $31.55 an hour. Can I tell you something? That's not a journey worth taking for me. There's no way. All right? I have enough of a fear of heights that I look and say, no way, no thanks. I'm not doing that type of thing. Some of you in this room say, that sounds like a great plan. You know, and you're crazy. My wife would probably be all about that. All right, so that's not something. It's not a journey worth taking. It's not a bridge worth crossing. No thanks. And the truth is this. You're exactly as close to God this morning as you want to be. If you wanted to be closer to God, you could be. But you've decided just how far along that journey that you will go. You understand, we live in a day, we talked about this on Wednesday night, 2 weeks ago. We live in a day where it's never been easier to be a scholar of the Bible. I mean, you go back, I mean, even 50 years ago, 60 years ago, 100 years ago, what it took to really dive in and study the Bible. I mean, you had to be a Greek scholar. You had to know the Hebrew language. Today, you can pull up an app on your cell phone, and it will tell you the definitions of every Greek word and every Hebrew word that's right there. It's unbelievable. I mean, it's right. It's in your pocket. It's amazing. I mean, we have all these things at our fingertips. I have a Bible software that I use when studying that has thousands upon thousands of books and resources that I can use. I mean, back in the day, you actually had to go over to a shelf and pull something off of it and open it up. I mean, could you imagine? That's awful. I mean, it's just, you know, it's just a click of a button now, and we've got all of these resources at our fingertips, and here's the excuse that we use. Well, I just don't know how to use them. I mean, it's a good excuse, but it's kind of a lazy one, isn't it? You see, the reality is you know the Bible just as well as you want to. You study the Bible just as much as you want to. You're as close to God today as you want to be. We're entering the final month of 2024. And you've grown exactly as close to God this year, or maybe further away to Him as you want to. And the truth is this, most are okay with a casual Christianity. A casual relationship with God. Surface level. Just enough to appease our conscience. There's some people that I'm happy to have a casual relationship with. There's a lot of people, actually, that are like that. Maybe you've got friends, you've got family, people that you know that's good to just have a casual relationship with. It's the ones that you see on Sunday and say, hey, how are you doing? How was your week? Oh, it was good. How was your week? Oh, it was good. You know, and that's about as far as that relationship goes. And there are others that you have a closer relationship with. It's a little bit deeper than just casual, that you actually get into the weeds a little bit with, and you have a deeper relationship with. But listen, there's one person in my life that I'm not content to just have a casual relationship with, or even a next level relationship with. You see, with my wife, with Tressa, I want to have an intimately close relationship. More than just, hey, how's it going? How was your week? No, I want to know her. I want to be close to her. It's a relationship that, listen, that's worth pursuing. It's a journey that's worth taking. Friend, this morning I asked you this: how deep is your relationship with God? How close are you to Him? I can promise you it will be as exactly as deep as you want it to be. This morning, I want to challenge you over these, today and over these coming months, and over the rest of, I guess, this last month, month 2024, not to settle for a casual relationship with God. Here in Matthew chapter number 2, we're introduced to some individuals that we honestly know very little about. There's been a lot that we've speculated over. That there's a lot that's become staples about them in the Christmas story. In fact, you cannot find a nativity scene without the inclusion of those three wise men, right? These wise men that the Bible talks about. But the truth is much of what we've been told about them is purely speculative. Chances are there were actually quite a bit more than just three wise men. Most likely they traveled in a caravan. There was probably a pretty good-sized group. And they traveled together that way to come and see Jesus. They probably weren't kings, as one Christmas song loves to call them. More likely, they were probably astrologers. That would make sense. Similar to those that were called upon back in Daniel's day to interpret, the dreams that the kings had had back then. But what we can learn from them, what we do know about them, should challenge us to pursue Christ in our lives to a whole nother level. The Bible there in Matthew chapter number 2 tells us again, he says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." The Bible tells us some important things for us to collect, to understand. We understand this, first of all. The Bible tells us that these men traveled from the east. Now, we don't know exactly where they came from. Many Bible scholars believe that this means they probably traveled from Medo-Persian, the Medo-Persian Empire. Many believe that that's where they came from, which would have meant that they would have traveled around 500 miles to get there. 500 miles. Now, lest you think that is a short drive, they did not have vehicles, all right? These guys probably traveled by camel. That would have been quite the ride. At a fairly brisk pace of about 10 miles a day, that would have taken them about 50 days, you know, a little around 2 months to get that distance, all right? Now, there are some scholars that believe that they could have been from even further away, up to 900 miles away. So you can basically take that and double the distance. They were from a long ways away. Not only that, this trip that they went on, it took them a lengthy amount of time, and you can imagine that as they traveled, the weather probably was not all sunshine every single day. I'm sure that along their journey, there was probably rain some days. There were probably some storms, some lightning that flashed as they traveled. We don't know what time of the year it was, but they could have encountered some snowstorms as they traveled on their way to come and see Jesus. There's no doubt that it cost them some time. It cost them some journeys. It cost them quite a bit to go this way. Not only that, but we know this, that it cost them financially. It's doubtful that this venture that they were on was supported by any kingdom or anybody that was in real power. So they probably went on this journey of their own volition, of their own money. And you can mark it down, it wasn't a cheap journey. Traveling 500 miles, they had to eat. They had to feed their animals. You can mark it down, because on any good cross-country trip, somebody had to have a breakdown. I'm sure one of the camels had a flat tire along the way. You can mark it down, it happened. This was a costly venture for them. They had a long ways to go. Wasn't a weekend trip. Wasn't a quick journey. But it was a journey that they had deemed that was worth taking. Why? Because they had studied the Scriptures. They had read verses like Numbers chapter number 24, verse number 17. You ever wonder where this whole thing about the star came from? The Bible tells us, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star, capital S, out of the Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corner of Moab and destroy the children of Sheth. They had read the Bible, and as they were looking one day, all of a sudden, this star appeared. They'd been used to stars disappearing. They'd probably seen that before, but a star appearing out of nowhere, this was unusual. But they had studied the Bible. They had studied the Scripture. They knew that this meant something. In Isaiah chapter number 7, they knew in verse number 14 that the Bible says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In verse chapter number 9, verse number 6, Isaiah would go on to write, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, you can mark it down. One day when they looked up and they saw that star, they knew something was going on. They knew that the promise was being fulfilled, and they knew that they needed to get there to be a part of it. In faith, careful understanding of God's word, they began their journey to come and see the child king that had been born. Some, no doubt, thought they were crazy. Can you imagine some of their friends, some of their co-workers? Whenever they came to work and said, hey, listen, we're going to need some time off. I'm speculating about 2 months to get there and about 2 months to get back. I'm going to need about 4 months off. And they said, well, wait a second, where are you going? Oh, well, we saw a star in the sky. What? I mean, you guys have lost your mind. You guys are crazy. You guys are nuts. But you know what they decided? They said, listen, we know this journey is going to cost us greatly. But it was a journey that was worth taking. A journey worth taking. You know, Jesus was in the glories of heaven. The Bible tells us that he was there creating in the beginning. In John chapter number 1, the Bible tells us in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In verse number 14, the Bible tells us the Word was made flesh and dwelt among them. We know that it was Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter number 1, in verse number 16, it says, for by him, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus Christ was in the perfect heaven. He was in perfect heaven. No sin, no sorrow, no heartbreak, no pain, no suffering. He was in a perfect place. And what did he do? He chose to come to this earth. Isaac shared the verses already. Philippians chapter number 2, verses 6 and 7. The Bible tells us, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Do you ever think about the fact that Jesus could have come as a reigning king? Listen, if it was me, all right, if it was me and I was like, okay, I think I'm going to leave heaven and I'm going to come to this earth. I mean, like in my mind, I'm going to set myself up for success, right? You know, I'm going to come back and listen, people are going to bow down. They're going to worship. You know, I mean, like that's what goes through my mind. Like I'm going to just appear and be this reigning king, right? And that's what I would do. But that's not what Jesus did. No, we know the story. Jesus came as a little helpless baby. Born, the Bible tells us, and he was laid in a manger. I was doing some studying and things about the manger scene, and it's kind of interesting. We get a lot from movies and from TV shows, and we get a lot from songs and things like that. The reality is most of the mangers there in Bethlehem, most of the stables that we think of in Bethlehem were actually caves. That was where they kept their animals, stone caves. And inside of those caves, occasionally they would make a manger out of stone. Not this beautiful manger like this, or it was far less comfortable. And, it was this manger out of stone. That's what they would use to feed the animals out of. So you can get the picture of where he's in a cave with this stone manger that had been carved. In fact, to this day, in Bethlehem, there's a place where they claim to be this place that Jesus was born. But it is an old cave that would have been similar to what they had in that day that you can go to and you could walk down into. And there's some stone mangers and things and carve-outs where they would have had the candles and things. It's a very interesting thing to see. That's where Jesus was born. It wasn't in a palace. He was born in one of those stone caves, stables. He was placed in a manger. That was how Jesus came. Wow. But then after he came, the Bible tells us that he lived on this earth and he lived a sinless life. The Bible tells us he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus faced all the struggles. He faced all the heartache. In fact, many believe that Joseph, his earthly father, that Joseph probably died when Jesus was fairly young. We don't find Joseph through much of Jesus' life. Many assume that probably somewhere in the teenage years that Joseph probably died. Jesus faced rejection from family. You remember when he started his ministry and he began teaching. There he was one day teaching in a house, and his brothers and his mom showed up at the house, and they're outside the house, and they began to say, "Listen, I know Jesus is that he's lost his mind. He's lost his marbles. He's crazy. All these things that he's saying. Oh goodness, he's nuts." I mean, that's literally what his family thought about him. Jesus knew what it was to face rejection. Jesus knew what it was to face heartache. You remember the story of Lazarus who died? And Jesus comes there, and what does he see? He sees the grieving friends that are broken. They come to Jesus, and Jesus, if you had been here, he would have left. In that short verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Brokenness, sorrow over seeing his friends broken and sorrowful. Jesus knew what it was to go through life. He knew what it was to go through the struggles. Jesus didn't come in a palace. He was born in a manger so that he could identify with the lowest of the lowly, that he could identify with those that are at the very bottom all the way up. Jesus knew what it was to be humble. He knew what it was to go through all the struggles of life. But listen, Jesus came to this earth for a purpose. He didn't come so that one day people could stand up and they could sing songs about his birth and how he was born and laid in a manger. He didn't come so people could one day stand up and joy to the world, the Lord has come. You know, that isn't why he came. No, the Bible tells us why he came over in Luke 19:10. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came, listen, for you and for me. John 10:10, the Bible tells us, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You know what he came for? He came to give you and I hope. Matthew 20:28, Jesus tells him, he says, "Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Yes, Jesus came to this earth for a purpose. He came to this earth for you and for me, so that Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ could die for us." See, Jesus left the glories of heaven, was born in a manger, and he gave his life on the cross for you and for me. Why? Because he knew it was a journey that was worth taking. A journey worth taking. Friend, I want to encourage you this morning that the journey to Jesus is worth it. It's worth it. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted him as your Savior, can I tell you something? That journey is worth it. Whatever God has allowed you to go through in your life, whatever struggles maybe you face, whatever burdens that you've went through and pains and sorrows and brokenness and all those things that you've went through, and maybe somebody invited you to come to church and you didn't really want to come, but you decided, all right, I guess I'll come, and you showed up, and here you are this morning. And listen, maybe God allowed all of that to happen. Why? Because He wanted you on your journey to come to Jesus. To come to Jesus. To understand that Jesus came to this earth to die for you. Because Romans 3:10 tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. In chapter 6, verse 23, he tells us the wage of sin is death. Death. That without Jesus, that you have no hope. Without Jesus, you have no opportunity to gain eternal life on your own. That's what the Bible says. It's not what I'm saying. It's what the Bible says. But the second part of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Such a wonderful verse. It takes us right to the Christmas scene. It takes us to that day on Christmas morning whenever you're handing out gifts, right? And I don't know, there's few things that are better than giving a gift to your kids on Christmas morning. And it's so exciting. I mean, they're sitting there, they're excited, they can't wait for it. And you go and you're, all right, this one's for you. And you go to hand it to them. And when you go to hand it to them, you don't look at them and say, now listen, this is a gift. All you have to do is you got to make sure that you keep your room clean. And you got to make sure that you do the dishes. And all you got to do is make sure that you the sidewalk needs shoveled from the snow. And when the snow melts, you need to mow the grass. And all you got to do is all the, and this is the gift. No, we don't do that. What? No, that's not a gift. What do? We give it to them freely. And what do? Oh, yeah, all right, they take it. They're so excited about it. Oh, yeah, the gift, it's my gift. This has my name on it. It's for me. And they're so excited to unwrap it. Why? Because it's their gift that they didn't have to do anything for. They got it for free. The Bible tells us the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's as if God's standing there with the greatest gift that you could ever be given. His Son died on the cross for you. Gave His life so that you could have eternal life. He says, listen, there's no strings attached. It's just Jesus. He did it. It's done. And all you got to do is receive it. It's so amazing. There's so many people that when that gift is offered, they say, "Yeah, no thanks. Maybe next year." Could you imagine your kid doing that? You'd be like, what is wrong with you? You look at your kid and be like, hold on a second. We need to take you to the doctor and get your brain checked. You know what I mean? Like, no kid's going to say, no thanks, I don't want that. No, it doesn't matter what the gift is. They want it. They want to unwrap it. They're excited about it. Listen, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gives it. He offers it to you. And so many people say, let me think about it. Maybe next time. Maybe next year. Oh. Friend, receive the gift of God. 1 John chapter number 5 tells us this in verse 13. These things have I written unto you, he says, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe on our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's Romans chapter number 10, verse number 9. Friend, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you, that's where the journey begins. God has brought you on this path for this moment so that you, friend, can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, so that you can know for sure that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. And that's a wonderful gift. And I hope this morning that journey that you've been on will lead you to that cross, will lead you to that point that you'll make that decision and accept Jesus Christ, the free gift that He offers to you, the eternal life that He gives you. But there are many here this morning that you started on your journey with Jesus out salvation, but you haven't pursued a close relationship with Him. And you're exactly as close to God right now as you want to be. And can I tell you, friend, He wants to have a closer relationship. The journey cost these wise men greatly, but it was a journey that was worth taking. in your journey with Christ, it will cost you absolutely. It will cost you time. It will cost you time. Daily time with Him. Isaiah 1:18, the Bible tells us, God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. He says, listen, I want to have a relationship with you. It's going to cost you time. Time opening up His Word, studying the Bible, learning what this book has to say about God, learning what this book has to say about you. Did you know this Bible tells you about yourself? There's a lot that you can learn about yourself by reading this book. But you got to spend time studying it. It takes time diving into it, really getting into the nitty-gritty and understanding what God's Word has to say. It'll take time, daily time with Him. It'll take time and faithfulness to church. Oh, you say, Kyle, come on now. You're not going to pick on this, are you? Well, I mean, the Bible does, so I guess I'll just mention it, okay? Just quickly in passing, Hebrews 10:25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. It's so interesting, it says this, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, he says, as you see the day approaching. You know what day that is? The day that he's talking about is the return of Christ. You know what's amazing? Everybody it's so funny. I talk to so many people and they're like, man, the Lord's going to come back anytime. I mean, like, He has to come back. You look at the condition of things, the way this world's going, all the stuff that's going on, He could come back at any time. Do you know that that verse is written for those that say He could come back at any time? He says, listen, you're not supposed to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but you're supposed to exhort one another. That's what we're doing right now. We're challenging you. We're encouraging you, exhorting one another. That you do it so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, listen, friend, our faithfulness to church on this type of time, listen, it's going to take us time. It costs us something. But listen, it's so important. It's so important. It's how we grow. It's how we're encouraged. It's one of the ways that God uses His Word to challenge us and to encourage us. It'll cost us something. Yeah, it'll cost us to learn to carefully study God's Word for ourselves. Listen, it's going to cost you time to learn how to use study tools to study God's Word. I know, it's hard. But the Bible still tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 15, study to show thyself approved or pleasing unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, especially during this Christmas season, life gets so busy. So much going on that you probably, everybody here's probably got, oh, I got parties I got to go to, I got a Christmas shopping, I've got all this stuff that I wrap up for the end of the year, and it's just like a million things that are going on. And if we're not careful, we become so busy that we forget the most important things, taking time with the Lord. But friend, at the end of this month, at the end of 2024, I can promise you, you will be exactly as close to God as you want to be. Because it'll be as intentional as you want to make it. For some, it may cost some closeness and some relationships so that you can be closer to God. There could be some friends or family or people in your life that are leading you away from a close relationship with Christ. And I can promise you, when you choose to grow closer to Christ, you don't have to separate from people because they will do one of two things. They will either come along with you or they will separate from you. That's the way that works. But I can promise you this, you'll never regret growing closer to Christ. There could be some parents in here that need to make a decision to lead their kids to have a relationship with Christ. If you haven't been doing it, it's going to be hard at first. I can promise you that. But I can also tell you it's worth the cost. It's a journey worth taking. As we reach the end of the year and we're celebrating the coming of the Savior, can I challenge you to be closer to God than you've ever been? That night, as a 9 or 10-year-old boy, It left me traumatized about making car trips in the future. I can tell you that. So I still remember it vividly. But there was one thing that kept me wanting to continue on in that car. I knew that soon we would reach Florida. And in Florida, there was a town called Orlando. And in Orlando, there was Disney World. And I can tell you this, the destination made the journey worth it for that 9-year-old boy. And friend, if you know Christ, like the wise men, you will one day reach your destination. And just like the wise men, you will worship Christ. And on that day, you will realize no matter what you may have faced, no matter what difficulties you may have went through, no matter how much pain and suffering you may have felt on that journey, you will be able to say, it was worth it. It was worth it to live intentionally and to grow closer to Christ. It was worth it to tell others about Him. It was worth it. And friend, we've got 1 month left in this year. Can I encourage us all to purpose to grow closer to Jesus over these next 31 days? To be closer to Him at the end of December than you are at the start. To finish the year closer to God than you were at the beginning. To make a decision to intentionally grow closer to Him. I can promise you, you'll reach the end of the year, the end of the month, and you'll be able to say that it was a journey worth taking. And you'll be just as close to God as you want to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truths that we find in it, the challenge that we get from it. And I pray, God, this morning that we would purpose in our heart from this simple message from the life of these wise men who made it an intentional decision to pursue Jesus. I pray, God, that there be some people in this room that would purpose in their heart to pursue Jesus in this last month of 2024. Lord, to be closer to you than they've ever been, so that as we start the next year, God, that we'd start out on the right foot. Help us, God, to purpose to do just that. And as a church, to journey closer to you. With heads bowed and with eyes closed, let's stand together. Just a moment, the music's going to play. And I'd encourage you this morning, why don't you purpose in your heart to make that covenant, that commitment to God, to be closer to Him than you've ever been. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted.